Thank you kindly. So, let's read this verse again together. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Those of us who've been doing the Freedom in Christ course, this verse is becoming a bit more familiar. And I just want to have a look at, on this Pentecost Sunday, there's something I want to impart to us corporately. Now, this is entirely down to your corporation. First of all, if you're seeking, you've not yet made a decision as to whether Jesus is for you or not, that's fine. Just observe, see what happens. But if you are walking with Jesus day by day, if you've made that commitment to follow him, then I've got a challenge for you today. And that challenge is based around what happened to those disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Caleb read for us. Isn't he great? He just read for us through the passage in Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 4, that they were all gathered in that place. And as they gathered, tongues of fire appeared and a great rushing wind blew through. And what seemed as tongues of fire touched each one of them. And they were filled. They were all filled. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and then began to speak in other languages. You've got this scripture from the Amplified Version. I'm assuming it's the Amplified Version because it's got lots of brackets and suggestions. And you know, Alan was a Pentecostal for years, and Pentecostals love the Amplified Version. I think that's because Pentecostals are often Plentecostals, and it's got the most words. But the Amplified Bible just gives a number of different perspectives, potential translations of what the Greek is, so it ends up being a bit longer. You've got that in the front of your notice sheet. Please have it in front of you. So you've got this situation where Jesus has been risen from the dead. I mean, it must have been sometime at the Passover. So the Passover Sabbath has happened. The first day of the week after the Passover, Jesus is raised from the dead for 40 days, which is a pregnant period of time, you know, pregnant with meaning. If you know your scriptures, it's 40 days is an important length of time. If you'd want to know why, you can have a look yourself. Just Google it. It's one of God's great geniuses that one of the best Bible study tools is the biggest search engine in the world. Put 40 days, see what comes up. And for 40 days, Jesus is teaching them about the kingdom. We're going to come back to that in a bit. So he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's teaching them about living in the reality of the love of Jesus Christ. He's teaching them about bringing heaven's rule and reign and compassion and mercy, the power released at the cross, to earth. I'm looking for Mr. Rowley. Is he still here? Just like Callum patching into the mains, Jesus is teaching them how to maybe pull a power supply from another source, of routing the cables, of making sure that they know how to do it. Why? Because they're going to be challenged. Tough times are coming. They're going to have to figure out how to live in the power of God day by day, for they're to face persecution and suffering and death. They're to face challenge. They're to face betrayal from within. And they're to face pressure from without. It's going to be tough. And Jesus is telling them how to be able in all of that to live. And of course, one of the people he told how to do that was Peter, who later wrote, "His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness." So here they are gathered in. There's a couple of readings of in the house, probably the upper room, but also the house was what Jews called the temple, so it may have been in the temple courts, which makes sense of some of what follows. Either way, the 120 are gathered in like a huddle, and the fire of heaven falls on them. Now, fire had for those who knew their scriptures, and these are Jewish guys, they knew this, it was in their bones. What sort of scriptures do you think they'd be thinking about when the fire appeared? Joel. So Joel's prophecy, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. that your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, even young and old, male and female. Everyone will be able to receive the Holy Spirit. This prophet in the later days of the Jewish history that we have has prophesied the arrival of the Holy Spirit. What other things do they see? The fire. Where's all the fire? The pillar of fire. Who said that? Well done. Pillar of fire. So, book of Exodus. How did the Jews know where to go? By nighttime, it was a pillar of fire, which is handy in the desert because it gets very cold, and it was a pillar of cloud by day. So that speaks of the presence of God, doesn't it? Anything else? The burning bush, fantastic. So we're back again in Exodus, this time in the third chapter, and God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. And again, it's the fire of God's presence, because bushes being on fire is not unusual in the desert, but a bush being on fire that doesn't burn up. I'm looking for our pulpit full. It's not here. But that's a symbol of the Church of Scotland. Speaks of the presence of God, the purity of God, the power of God, the holiness of God. Fire burns stuff up, as well as keeping you warm and cooking your tea. Perhaps they were thinking of the fire that fell from heaven in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah has set up his barbecue and the prophets of Baal have set up their barbecue and they're cutting themselves and praying to Baal and Baal does not show up and then God consumes not just the cow but the stone altar on which it's placed. The holiness of God is the fire of God. And all of these different images of God's grace and presence and holiness and purity and power, I'm sure that was beginning to rush through their minds. And then they are hit with something. Just out of interest, of the people gathered here, how many of you have had an experience, a memorable experience where the Holy Spirit has filled you and you've known it's Him? Oh, look at that. Good. Hands keep popping up going, oh, yeah, it's me. Would you like to hear my story? So, you all know Francis Murphy. He was here on Friday night. And Francis' mom and dad used to come here. And his mom, Magdalene, is a wonderful lady. And we had, those of you who remember back in the 80s, there was a campaign in the churches in Edinburgh called There Is Hope. You might remember that if you're old enough. So you might have seen the buses going past with There Is Hope. I used to have a There Is Hope rainbow on my base. And there was a big event. You needed to get tickets. I think they were free, but you needed to pass them out because there were so many people wanted to go. They needed to make sure there weren't too many to fill the usher hall. So I was dropping off some tickets at Magdalen's in the London Road in Dalkeith in the flat upstairs. And I hand in the tickets and Magdalene says, come in, I want to show you something. So I went in and she showed me something. And here was a grainy video back in the day, all right? A grainy video of a German preacher speaking in Australia. I discovered his name was Reinhard Bonnke. You may have come across Reinhard Bonnke. I know, it's a funny name. What can we say? Turns out he was brought up a Lutheran. Didn't look very Lutheran to me. Because he is challenging this group of business people in Australia, Melbourne, I think it was, to follow God with a passion. And Magdalene says, see that guy? You're going to be like him one day. Friends, I was 17 years old. Really? She says, here's a book. Come back tomorrow with Diane and you can see the rest of the video. So I did. Came back the next day, and I read that book that night. Now, I'm not a great reader. I get given more books a year than I read, which is a bit of a problem. And so, I had a look at this. I started reading. I couldn't put it down. 90 pages later, exhaustion took over, and I collapsed. It was about Reinhard Bonnke's exploits in Africa, how he had a passion that it was extraordinary. So here's this German Lutheran kid who taught himself to preach by preaching to trees. God calls him. He eventually ends up at the Welsh Bible College and breaks all the rules because he can't read the rules in English because his English is so bad. So you're only supposed to have 6 inches of water in the bath, and he fills the bath. Stuff like that, you know. And he then goes to London, and God guides him to a particular door. Turns out to be this missionary who prays over him and anoints him for his mission field stuff. And he gets a vision of a blood-soaked Africa, of Jesus' blood soaking Africa. And he decides he'll go to Africa and spend his life there. And he still is. And he's handing on to his sort of apprentice, a guy called Daniel Kalenda. But if you've never heard of Reinhard Bonnke, you are going to continuously bump into people in glory who he preached to and who responded. Heaven is going to be full of people. Nobody, including Billy Graham, has reached more people in the last half century than Reinhard Bonnke. He had they had the biggest tent in the world, and of course, Reinhard being German, this tent's being carted around Africa by a bunch of German engineers. And there's wonderful stories. If you want to read about it, you can find it in a book called Plundering Hell by Reinhard Bonnke and Ron Steele. I would recommend it. It's like reading the New Testament. And finally, I found someone whose life sounded a bit like Jesus' life. Sounded like the apostles' life. And as he told of his exploits going through, you know, based in Lesotho and then working his way out through into all kinds of nations, still what's going on in Nigeria and what's going on in Tanzania, what's just any nation. Some of these nations were closed to outside missionaries, but Reinhard managed to get in. And of course, Reinhard came to Edinburgh. He was strong source for the good people of Edinburgh. There was a postal thing some of you would have got through your letterbox where they mail shutted the entire UK. And I went to go hear Reinhard in 1988 when the Assemblies of God Youth Assembly, we went down to see him. Anyway, that's Reinhard. So I come back next day with Diane and we sit down in the upper room in London Road in Dalkeith. I didn't realize how pregnant that was in meaning. And the two were gathered in the place, and on went the video. Clunk. Scratchy, scratchy, scratchy. And I watched him. He was preaching from the book of Judges. I kid you not. The book of Judges. Reinhard you can tell he's an evangelist because he can get an opportunity to share in an ice cream shop. He just doesn't need any excuse. And he's talking about Deborah, and he's looking at the various tribes of Israel that Deborah is trying to rise up to stand against the people who threatened Israel back in those days. And I can tell you that Zebulun and Naphtali stood with her, and a whole bunch of other tribes did not. And then he said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? When the call comes to stand for God, what are you going to do? And I thought, I'm going to stand for God. And then he said something like, let fire fall from heaven. Now, I'm sat on a sofa. I don't have a mobile phone in my pocket. I couldn't have afforded one even if I'd known what it was. Plus, the fact it wouldn't have fitted in my pocket because it was 1987. And mobile phones were the size of a small dog. Why am I telling you that? Because it felt like someone, I'd had electric shocks before, it felt like someone had plugged me into the mains. The power of God coursed through me like electricity. Instead of fear and trembling and uh-oh, if I don't let go of this bass amp, I am going to die, okay, from my previous one, it was just, what's happening? Before I knew what was happening, I was speaking in a language I did not understand. It could have been Polish, Swahili, Icelandic. I don't know. Might have been Ouija. I haven't got a clue. Could have been Doric. That's really a... What the heck was that? And I realize, I think, he said fire from heaven. Now strange things are happening to me. Oh my goodness me. Now, that's all fine and well, and I could tell you the rest of it. The Dan thought I was bonkers, but the same thing happened to her in the quiet of her bedroom 10 days later. Thankfully, she didn't tell me I was bonkers. I could tell you that that it lasted for a few hours afterwards, but that's all by the by. That's the experience. When I went home, my hunger for the scriptures had multiplied. My desire to read God's word and multiply. That's, there you go. It was a good thing to do before a Bible study. Sounds fairly prosaic when you say it like that, doesn't it? And I laid hold of those scriptures like I'd never laid hold of them before. And I've been pretty keen on the scriptures beforehand, but that's what happened. And then, you know, a couple of months after the experience, I'm going, oh, God, I can't feel that thing anymore. And I didn't realize that I'd just been filled enough for the time being to get on with the stuff. When John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, he prophesies over Jesus. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In John 20, if I remember rightly, do check me up on that. Jesus breathes over the disciples, says, receive the Holy Spirit. He's preparing them. Right through John 14, he says, I'm going so that another can come. It's better for you that I leave so that the gift can come, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God does for the 120 what Jesus had promised. And what was the result? The result was is they were able to communicate the good news of Jesus' love in the native tongues of all the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem. And some people thought they were drunk, because there's always some smart aleck who can explain it away. Never, ever, ever, ever forget that you can explain away every miracle. Every one of them. I'm sure they did the same with Jesus. But for others, 3,000 others, they decided they were going to follow Jesus. For 3,000 others, they all locked into place. For 3,000 others, there was that moment where they were, oh my goodness me, this is it. That Jesus stuff, because they'd all heard the stories, and some of them had seen him. Most of them would have probably seen him or heard the kerfuffle before he was killed. Some of them would have walked past him while he died. They'd have been there when the sun went dark and the ground rumbled and, you know, some unexpected people turned up in the temple curtain tore, at least they'd heard rumors of it. All of that stuff had been going on, and now these people who had been following him, they're not hiding in the bushes anymore, and they're not just gathering for their little symposiums. They are out declaring the word of God, and they're doing so through the lens of the scriptures of the Old Testament, for Joel chapter 2, for the Spirit being poured out in all flesh, and also for David's prophecy. You can read it in Acts chapter 2 as Peter speaks. Let's put a wee full stop there. I just want to go back to the beginning of Acts and point something out. Luke writes something fascinating there. He said that Jesus, in those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, taught as the Spirit enabled. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, taught by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that fascinating? He taught as the Spirit enabled. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is so wise. For those of you who fix things and you can't find a tool, how frustrating is that? Well, here's what the Holy Spirit does. He puts the tools in your hand. He's like the best dental assistant in the world. Isn't that amazing, that? That's got to be some gig, that. Sometimes I feel that way with Fee, is that she just gets things right. Oh, good. That's there, that's there, that's there. Brilliant. And I can do my job. The Holy Spirit did that for Jesus. Second person of the triune Godhead taught as the Spirit enabled. How are we supposed to do it? By our own strength? Because we're smart? No. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the best thing about working with the Spirit of God, is that I get to do things that are smarter than my best day. Smarter than my best day. Would you like to know one? I was at a wedding. Pete and Elsa's eldest, Stephen, got married. It was fantastic. And when I got home, I had a dream. And one of the people who was at the wedding was in the dream. And they were sat reclined in a chair looking at a little model of the solar system. You know, one of those ones with the wires, okay? And that was rotating. But they were looking through it through a lens. And the lens was a bit cloudy and crude and had black patches on it that looked like rust patches. I know glass doesn't get rusty, okay? And I've been thinking for the last few days, maybe I need to send an email to Stephen to say, see your pal that was at the wedding. He figured in a dream of mine. Here's the dream. I don't know. I just have a feeling he might be looking at the greater reality through a slightly faulty lens. Nuts. Now I've gone and told you, and I'm going to have to do it. A year and a half, I sat on a dream I'd had for a lass who's the daughter of a good friend of ours. And I saw him with her standing on the steps, graduating. And I don't know how I knew, but I just knew she was going to be a missionary. She is currently, and how many years has Bethany been out? 5 years? 4 years? Taking the gospel to a group of people in Tanzania who don't even speak a language the Bible is in yet. So they're translating the Bible into this language and communicating the love of God to this tribe in Tanzania. Very dangerous, very difficult work. But a year and a half I sat on that, and then I sent the email, and lo and behold. I don't know. I didn't make that up. Felt like I did. And I might have appeared a bit of an idiot. But when the Spirit of God works with us, then we get that opportunity to be smarter than we really are. To give encouragement. I wonder how many things he's just dropped into each one of us this week that he's hoping that we're going to communicate. Jesus had taught his disciples, the wind blows wherever it will. So it is with the Spirit of God. We're never quite sure. We'll have to lug in really careful if we're going to understand what God's up to in our community, in our lives. But he's always at work. And this wind of God that Jesus had spoken about is now experienced by the disciples as a rushing wind. And it fills the place where they're sitting. Got their attention, yeah? Did that get your attention? You know, kind of, okay? That would get your attention. I think that might overcome your sense of vulnerability about going out to a bunch of strangers and saying, hey, Jewish guy, the Jewish Messiah just showed up and his name's Jesus. Or Joshua, if you're Jewish, Yeshua. And this powerful gale of God's grace blows through. Now, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Did that just happen once? I see some heads going, no, other heads going, uh-oh. It's one of those questions. It's like the multiple choice for the theory test. I may get this wrong. In Acts chapter 4, they've just suffered their first persecution. Peter and John have been beaten, get that, they've been beaten for healing someone outside the temple. This guy who couldn't walk and begged there, and now he's walking about. And they thought, nuts, what are we going to do with the people who healed him? I know, we'll beat them and tell them to shut up, right? So they're again gathered in the place and they're praying. And what happens? Does anyone remember Acts 4:31? After they finish praying, the building shakes. And something, oh, it's just an earthquake. Yeah, they get earthquakes there, they do. That's just an earthquake, fair enough. Except that they are filled with the Holy Spirit again. When dynamic things happen, that's why when we see perhaps a healing, our vivid memories of Ellen when her ear opened up, the sense of faith in the room suddenly lifted. Why? Because we were filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something that's intended to happen regularly. How often? I don't know, daily, weekly, monthly. This I'll tell you is that you know when you're needing filled again, don't you? Bill Hybels talks about the fact that vision leaks. You know, the vision, oh, we're going to get this done. We're going to get this done. We're going to do something. And building stuff is particularly vulnerable to this. We're going to build this. We're going to build a house. We're going to build a church hall extension, something like that. And then somewhere in the middle of you go, oh, why did I start this? This is so hard. And all those visions of the extra space or the new facilities or all of that stuff kind of falls by the wayside. And right now, you're just kind of like builders. and why can't the electrician come through? Or why are the gas people not connecting it up? Or whatever it may be, because there's billions of things that can go wrong. And something always will. And that initial kind of, oh, let's get this built, has leaked out to become, this is just too much hassle. Please go away. I might be wrong, but it does happen. And in the same way in our Christian walk, we go through our life and we say, right, we're going to take Gorebridge for Jesus. I came here with a vision for the first fruits, that 10% of the population of Gorebridge will be walking with Jesus within 7 years. It did not happen. However, if it takes 70 years, I'm not pigging letting go of that. Because that turned out to be harder than I imagined. It was going to take a lot more working, a lot more dying to self, a lot more building, a lot more growing, a lot more depth in the church. If 600 people had showed up here at the end of year 7, the church would have gone, in my humble opinion. And so it gets hard, and it, oh, is it going to happen? No, you know, and the woe is me's. And at that moment, we realize we need to be filled again. That's why many of the Psalms have that trajectory, because David was a spirit-filled man in the Old Testament. Don't ask me how, but David gets away with all sorts of things. He like lives as a New Testament man in the Old Testament. Why Psalms are still fabulous. And often in the Psalms, it's, oh, Lord, how come this is so hard? And then somewhere in the Psalm, it's kind of like, oh, but you're amazing. You're amazing. And he's filled again. Sometimes it goes the other way, and he starts off great, and then it kind of, oh, you can see the leak as he goes through, as he focuses on the problems, but knowing that God in his grace is going to be able to put things back together. Now, is it about 12 o'clock? Oh, everyone's checking their watch. Still working. Okay. We're going to try something today. When the Holy Spirit fills the believers in the upper room, who gets filled? All of them. We tend to, partly because of just our mindset, we tend to pray for individuals to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, that's fine. It has its place. But you know, I actually think that God's purposes for us as a grouping is that we experience that infilling corporately. Now, just a wee word. People from my theological persuasion tend to talk about the Holy Spirit as if like Superman, he's arrived from the planet Krypton and it takes ages. And it kind of falls down from on high. Rubbish. Where's the Holy Spirit? Right in here. Not only individually, but corporately. In fact, it only really happens individually because it happens corporately. challenge me if you think I'm wrong, okay? So the Holy Spirit's already at work in each one of our lives. There is an element when we're filled up where it feels like, and we experience it coming from outside. But where's the kingdom of heaven? Is it a long way away? No, that's not biblical. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is nearby, right here within you. He uses all sorts of ways to communicate the nearness of the kingdom of heaven. When I'm praying for someone in a time of need and I'm reaching through for heaven's resources, how far do I have to reach? Just reach through the veil. It's just there, right there. Heaven's not far away. Nothing makes me giggle more than atheists who say, well, we know that God's not in the sky because we have the Hubble telescope. And I think, oh, buddy, really, really. Stop, you're going to hurt yourself. This isn't about somewhere in the universe we can find God, because then God would be a created being. It'd just be like the bunch of muck-ups that the Greeks had. We'd just end up with, you know, writ large human beings with all their failings. The kingdom of heaven is nearby, overlaid. It is, in Star Trek speak, a parallel dimension. And through faith, we reach through into the parallel dimension and pull through the stuff that's here. I guess it comes through a wormhole or something like that. It's nearby. There's a bit of sci-fi theology for you. It's nearby. So when we're filled with the Spirit, what happens is what's near us kind of overwhelms us, but in a good way. Most of the time, the infilling of the Spirit is evidenced by peace. Peace. Sometimes it's evidenced by talking another language. Remember listening to a tape that Graham Astles had of a Polish lass who, when she spoke in tongues, spoke in English. And this was before lots of Polish people lived in Britain. Okay, this was pre the fall of the Iron Curtain, when not many Polish people spoke English. So what we're going to do is we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to fill us. Why? Because every time the Holy Spirit fills a group of people, amazing things happen. Now I'm going to cast a vision this today. This is someone else you can hold me to. Is that, you know, we've done a fun day. Wouldn't it be cool if we did a fun day at the end of a missions week? Where we actually organized ourselves to reach out in very practical ways to the people of Gore Bridge. I would like to tell you I have a grand master plan. I don't. Actually, the thought of it makes me feel slightly queasy, because it sounds like the kind of thing that might mean a really tough week. A blessed week, but a tough week. But I've said it now, and some of you are going, ooh, so we're going to have to do it. And in the week leading up to the fun day, we're going to have a missions week. We would be nutty beyond belief if we tried to do that without first asking for the Spirit of God to fill us. Just in the same way as it's nutty trying to be a parent without first asking the Spirit of God to fill us. Or being a good employee, or a good boss, or a good mom, or grandmom, or dad, or uncle, or whatever it may be. If we struggle with things in our lives before switching on the telly at the wrong time of night, it'll be daft not to press that on switch before asking for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. If we struggle with, stuffing stuff in us, chemicals and food and drink and stuff that we know is not good for us, if we approach that without asking for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we're doing it the wrong way. I'd remind you, actually, that the wonderful work that Jackie Pullinger did in Hong Kong, they got addicts off by praying over them in tongues. They just asked for the infilling of the Holy Spirit to get them off heroin. That's tough stuff. I've not been a heroin addict myself, but I've craved stuff, and I've met a lot of heroin addicts. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is there, for every single one of us. So we pray.